Let's pray and we'll get started on the message. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to know you. Lord, to know you in a way that the disciples didn't. Lord, that you've made a provision that you can dwell within us. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity that we have today to hear your word. I pray that you would minister to us, that you would use this time to really bring us closer to you. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 9. And we have been going through the book of Luke last 3 weeks. Aaron's been talking to us a bit about being with him. We are a family with him on his mission, you know, just kind of our overview as a church. What do we want to do as a church? Our church vision is this. Well, here is exactly, you know, what we're on mission for. You know, we're on the same mission that Jesus had for the early church here when he sends out the 12. So let's read through this passage, verses 1 through 9 together. So it says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about what was going on, and he was perplexed. Because some were saying that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this that I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. So there's our passage here for today. I'm thinking about you're not taking a cloak, you're not taking extra things. In our camping trip, and relating that again to carrying everything that you need on your back, you know, we had extra coats, we had extra tunics, didn't have an extra sleeping bag, but luckily, and Stephen Enriquez had one in his van, and there was a mission to go down and sort cars and things like that, so I had a dry sleeping bag for the second night. But, you know, that would be the same kind of thing. We didn't have the provision for that, and had that not been there, I don't know how well I would have weathered the second night. Or if we would have even stayed, you know. But anyway, that's something, you know. So here they're not taking along these extra provisions. They're not carrying with them all the things, you know, that they needed. So that, getting ahead of myself there. Here in verse 1, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure diseases. All right, so he gave them power and authority. Why? It says to drive out all demons and cure diseases. So here, the 12, they'd spent a significant amount of time with Jesus, and their training, they'd been trained in his presence. They'd watched him. They've been in his presence. They've been his disciples. They've seen what he's done. They've seen, you know, the miracles and all this stuff. And here, you know, they're having the opportunity now to be having that same authority, that same power, and being sent out. So I think here, this really is something amazing that Jesus, he calls in, you know, this invites regular people, you know, like the disciples here. These guys were, you know, reportedly not highly educated people. They weren't men of means. They weren't, you know, people of great renown or anything. They were regular working guys, you know, simple people. And he chose simple, imperfect people, you know, to share the keys of the kingdom with and to send them out. These imperfect men, he equipped them. So I think he really shows great love by doing this, and also by inviting us to be a part of his divine nature. You know, really, this invitation isn't just something that happened then. The invitation here is for us. You know, we also are imperfect people. We're regular people. You don't, maybe somebody here is super famous, but most of us are not. You know, we're just normal folks. So here was the great commission that Jesus was giving here. He is repeated in Matthew 10:7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So here I think when Jesus gives this commission to the church, he's speaking authoritatively. And he gives the mandate to the church of all ages, not simply to evangelize, but to make disciples. You know, here, these 12 disciples, they'd been made in the presence of Jesus. So we're called to continue on that same work and make disciples. So this really leads us to the question, what is a disciple? You know, what is it that we're called to go and make disciples? And really, I think here the simplest definition of that is it's one who directs his mind towards specific knowledge and conduct. So what's the goal of discipleship? It's to become like the teacher. And our teacher here is Jesus. It's to become like him and to do the things that he does, to act the way that he acts. Well, of course, I mean, he's acting supernaturally, so he has to give power and authority for us to be able to go out and do and act the way that he does. And here, this really isn't just a historical event. This isn't something written thousands of years ago for just those 12 guys. This is, we're called and invited to become a part of that very same moment in history. And this call is for us today, eternity. It starts now. And what we do today, tomorrow, each day, what we do affects eternity for us and for those around us. Not only for ourselves, but for those around us too. And so we're called to be disciples, and we're also called to go and make disciples. And so here we go. That song we sang this morning, the Matt Cram song, I don't know, a lot of you know Matt Cram, and a lot of you probably don't. He was a young guy from Toccoa Falls, led worship here for years. They did youth ministry here. And, I still remember the drum used to be over here on the floor, and I was having a really irritable morning, grumpy, maybe something like the very same thing of that camping trip. But I was angry that morning, and here we start singing this song, I Want to Abide in You. And I was thinking to myself, oh my goodness, just another, and I was having a bad attitude. I don't know if you've ever had bad attitudes like that, but really, it was something, it was ugly, it was rotten. And I'm playing the drums over there, and I just thought to myself, I'm just going to bash these things really loud and hard. And, and I did. And all of a sudden, the song was over, and I'd never heard it because he had just written it, and I didn't know where it came from or anything like that. And we're singing it, and it just like it hit me. I was like, oh my goodness, this is God's power here. I want to abide in him and make my place, my home in him. And all of a sudden, it just hit me. And so we ended the song, and I could hardly talk because emotions were all welling up inside of me. I was like, Who wrote that song? And Matt says, I did. And I just burst into tears and weeping and stuff. But, I think the Lord just really kind of, took a spade and, dug up some nastiness and flung it far away that morning, And I think that sometimes that he's got to do that. He's got to do that work of uprooting, of undoing, of taking out this hardened place, this ugliness that resides inside of us. And so that we can be disciples. But anyway, just hearing that song again this morning, it's still, I can't really sing through it without my voice starting to crack up and things like that. And then I lose my manly appearance, So here, a disciple abides in the Lord, and he must remain in him to bear fruit. And that's exactly what that song's talking about. And we're part of this multiplication. It's our responsibility to continue on the work that's been given to us. So thinking about multiplication and things like that, and I made this slide. I don't know if it's going to be legible here. Can anybody see it? All right. So basically at the top, you've got 1 times 2 equals 2. Awesome. 2 times 2 equals 4. It's a little game I like to play. That's what we've been doing with the boxes too. Everything doubles and doubles and doubles. Well, you double that 32 times, it's 4,294,967,296. So think about multiplication. You know somebody, I know somebody, we all know somebody, we share the gospel, that person now becomes a part of the family of God if they share. But see, this isn't just the one-to-one ratio, because now there is an exponential factor that takes place here too. Now when all of a sudden you have on row 15, 32,768 people doubling, simultaneously, it's not just that times two, it's I don't know. There's some kind of bell curve going on there that's way more intense. We're talking about multiplication on a major level here. It's a powerful thing. And this is what we're called to do, to call to be a part of. In this verse here, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure all diseases. Well, if we're going to be effective in the work of multiplication, Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, which means that if we do remain in the vine, we will bear fruit. We will be part of this multiplication process. And the power and authority that's given to us, that's the foundational point that we can see when Paul wrote about in Romans 8:38, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither present nor the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So nothing. That's it. That's why we've been given this power and authority to drive out demons and to cure diseases. Nothing is going to stand in the way of the power of God and the message that he has for us to grow his kingdom. So we are a church, a family with him on his mission. And that's our mission, is to grow the kingdom of heaven. So that's it. Just going straight on to verse 2. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. So what did he send them to do? That's exactly that, to preach the kingdom of God. That's pretty simple. How do we do that? How do we go about preaching the kingdom of God? And I think that's really goes back to abiding in him. When we begin to know him, when we begin to understand his ways, when we begin to hear from him, when we begin to operate from that place of intimacy with Jesus, it's going to be very easy for us to proclaim the kingdom of heaven. So he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And this is that transitioning point where now the 12 disciples become the 12 apostles, you know, from the Greek word apostello, meaning sent forth. So here, these are our early church predecessors. And we've been called into that exact same thing, given that exact same power to carry out the exact same work. And here, you know, in the book of Mark, you know, this is where Jesus is sending out the 12. It's written throughout the other Gospels as well. But in Mark, it talks about that they were sent out two by two, you know, in groups. And I think that's really important. I don't know why Luke didn't cover that in his telling of it. But it's always better to step out when you have another person with you. You're bolder when you're with somebody else. You know, if you're married, you've already got somebody that you're like, you're tied together to, you know, in a good way and not in a bad way. You know, I think the world wants you to say it's the old ball and chain, but no, it's not. It's that cord that binds, the love, you know. Anyway, but if you're married, you already have somebody that you can work with, that you can easily go out, and you don't have to be embarrassed in front of your spouse because, well, shoot, all embarrassment has already been seen, you know. So, hey, now we can go out and, well, we can make fools of ourselves for the Lord really easily, you know. If they make fun of me, that's okay. If they make fun of her, then I might get mad at them. But anyway, they were sent out two by twos. And I think that's an important part because so much of our society, and we kind of have this tendency to think that we can do things on our own and that we don't need to really have companionship. But there is some kind of strength in that. And I think, too, with the relationships we made, you know, with men and the fact that you're going to be growing those, you know, with the breakfast on, you know, 2-2-2020, that's a very two-oriented breakfast, you know. I hope there's going to be more than two pancakes per and two bacons per and things like that. But anyway, just forward thinking, you know. Those relationships that we build, we're able to easily kind of step into that place of, hey, why don't we do something together? Why don't we affect an eternal change in somebody else's life right now by going out together? You know, we have been given power and authority to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Oh, that's the secondary thing. We've got this power to heal the sick. Well, I think so many times we kind of see, well, why hasn't it happened here? Why hasn't it happened there? And maybe we get this idea that, all right, well, I guess it doesn't happen anymore. But he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So why would it be any different if we're supposed to be the same disciples and doing just like Jesus did? It shouldn't be any different. We should have the expectation that he does the work. It's not up to us to say, okay, well, I don't know. I mean, it's up to us to believe that this is what the Word of God says and to just go out and do it and, you know, let him carry it out. So they'd received power and authority so they could give. They'd learned and experienced things with Jesus so that they could go out and so that they could do the same work that Jesus had been doing. the gospel, the message here, that they were sent to preach, that the kingdom of God is near, and the gospel is about power. It's not just a fairy tale story about, okay, maybe you can, you know, stay out of trouble if you put your trust in Jesus. It's about power. It's about overthrowing the power of darkness and evil and the enemy. And that's what's been given to us. All power has been given to rebuke the devil, to eradicate the work of the enemy. So he gives us authority over the enemy. And so that way nothing can stand in the way of the gospel and the good news being preached. So have you ever felt like you're not accomplishing much? Like sometimes I do have that feeling from day to day, and whether it be work or, you know, looking at the projects that I have that aren't getting done, and they pile up, and every day you see them and you get more and more like, it's never going to get done, you know, and you get discouraged. I don't know. Maybe, you know, work day after day, it's the same thing in and out. Or maybe taking care of the kids day after day, it's the same thing over and over. There's really no life and joy in certain things. Maybe school, you know, it's just another day of heavy homework and 16 chapters to read and boring, you know, books, you know, over and over. I think we're meant for something greater. These things aren't what we're for. They're not what we're made for. We're made for the kingdom of heaven. We're made to walk in power. We're made to go and share the kingdom of God. So I think, you know, sometimes if we ever feel in that place that we're not accomplishing much and not doing the things that we should be doing and don't know what to do, it's time to abide in him. It's time to go and make disciples, to be a disciple, to really be in that place of we can't bear fruit if we're not in the vine. So here, that is, we're meant for something greater. We're part of an eternal kingdom, and we've been sent out to preach that kingdom and to heal the sick. So here, in the next several verses, this is, to me, a little bit odd. And I wonder, why does Jesus say this? He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave their town as a testimony against them. So he tells them to go as they are. You know, it takes away some of the worry about trying to get all things together. And going back again, hearkening to our trip, you know, I didn't have the gear and I'm trying to put all the things together and wondering, am I going to find what I need to go on this trip? And you know, those things have kind of been eliminated. They're forced into, you know, trusting the Lord. He's going to take care of my needs. He's going to take care of my provisions. He's going to take care of my bread, my bag, my money, you know. And to me, it's something kind of exciting there. I don't know how, you know, how that looks, you know. I mean, I think it would be probably at this point, you know, they are just going, it sounded like, on short trips in the vicinity in the area where they're living. They're not going to stay a long period of time. You know, they're going to their fellow countrymen. You know, so I don't know if we're going to go to, you know, to some Timbuktu way out there. You know, I think it probably, you know, like Paul, when he was the apostle, you know, he went in as a tent maker and he, you know, and he produced his own income so that he wouldn't be a burden on people. So there's this, the thing, I don't know how to say and apply this. I think that it was specific for them, you know, and for what they were going to do, you know, whatever house you stay in there, stay there until you leave that town. And I read some commentary on that and some of the reasoning behind what this, Matthew Henry, the commentator, was reasoning that, you know, it was so that people would know where they're at, you know, in the town. So, you know, when the power of God's happening, people are getting healed, people are receiving the message, they know, where can I find this guy? Where can I find this person who's preaching the gospel, the message of the kingdom of heaven? And you already knew, okay, they're staying over at so-and-so's house, and they're not hopping all around. That way it'd be easy for people to come. And that was one of the reasons that he proposed that was done. So moving on here, so they set out and they went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. So here they've been with Jesus, they've seen his works, and the apostles, they're getting a firsthand chance to experience the power of God at work through themselves. And, you know, this understanding, they already know this, that God can do anything, regardless of how little you have to pitch in. You know, we have to just be willing to serve. We just simply have to be willing to trust him. And that, I think, was that that last part. Just we've got to be willing to trust him. He's going to be able to take care of our needs. He's gonna cover things. You know, if we sometimes, I know in when Mandy and I were first married, we talked about having kids. You know, we had this thought of, well, we really want to get things in place first. We wanted to get this done, that done, and once we get all these things in place and ready, then, you know, we can look at having kids. But I think, you know, that wasn't the plan. We never got, I don't think, any of those things in place. And, you know, then Asher came. And but I think sometimes if you spend all the time getting everything ready, and if you're able to really kind of stand true to that that decision, it's so easy to say, I'll never do it. You know, tithing is that way too. Well, if I've got some extra money, you know, so I'll give some as a tithe. But, you know, until that point, I'm not going to. You know, so many things, we just have to step out in faith and trust the Lord. You know what? I'm going to trust that you're going to provide, that you're going to make this happen, and I'm just going to do and go on what you've said here. So here, over and over, the Bible shows what God's done when people put their trust in him. So here, I mean, we're in good company. So how much would God accomplish through us if we're willing to offer up everything that we have? Not to hold on to it, not to be selfish with our time and possessions. You know, if we offer up everything, how much could he accomplish? You know, that simple act of sharing our time, not trying to protect what we have, not trying to protect whatever it is, the things that are sometimes necessarily good, our time, our family time. I mean, we get protective of that, and so many things come against that. But, you know, what if we're in that place of sharing, and it's all about the kingdom of God? Can we trust that he's going to be able to pour back more than we give out? I believe we can. I believe if whatever we give out, he's going to bring back in a greater abundance, whether it be time or resources or anything. You know, when we give of ourselves towards his work, he's going to bless and prosper that. So here, the good news is that we really don't have to lean on our own understanding. We don't have to rely on our own abilities when we go out, when we walk with and do the things that Jesus has called us to do. We don't have to provide our every need. It's not up to us. You know, our work is not our provider, even though that's the means that he's provided in a lot of circumstances to make things happen. I mean, even, I keep going back to this trip, but little things like, okay, taking 2 days off of work to go on this trip was not easy. It wasn't something that really looks good in the budget, you know, and okay, we're not going to have income for these 2 days. And so I'm looking at that thinking, wow, okay, well, I'm still planning to go, partly because, you know, as soon as Isaac heard about it, he took the $5 for he and I, and both just gave it to Bo right away. So I'm committed already from the beginning about that. I can't back out. Yeah, right on. Good job. So we're thinking about the 2 days off of work, and man, that's expensive, you know. That's a good portion of the weekly income. But, you know, at the same time, we're just like, we're doing this, and we're just going to trust the Lord that he's going to provide. And he did. He covered a little bit more than the amount that I was going to lose that day in another surprise portion of income. So that wasn't expected. It wasn't going to be there, but he made sure that it was there just by stepping out. It's really amazing that we don't have to provide everything. We just have to trust in him. So we've been given everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And here, so, okay, if he can provide my needs just for this trip, you know, to go and, well, I mean, I was building fellowship with things. So who knows, maybe there's like this great kingdom minded thing that he knew was going to happen through this. And so what I'm saying, that maybe the trip wasn't as important as some of the other things when we step out in faith, but he can provide for simple things and for greater things. So we've been given power and authority. And they started out in the area where they were at, walking through village to village and healing people everywhere. So here now, Herod the Tetrarch, he heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, and others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Herod never put himself into the place to receive forgiveness for his sin. You know, here he was, just a pretty awful guy. And when John the Baptist was there, John the Baptist spoke out a rebuke to him because of the sin that he was living in. And so what? Rather than saying, you know what? I'm going to receive that, and I'm going to repent and turn because the kingdom of God is at hand. No, he puts John in prison, you know. He's running away from the opportunity to receive forgiveness. So he had him put in prison, and then later on, he has John the Baptist beheaded. In these last verses here, he's perplexed about these things that are happening. Obviously, he's got some guilt about what he's done, but he's still not willing to subject himself to the place of receiving forgiveness. He doesn't allow the gospel message to transform him. Here, instead, he's operating in fear and in perplexity about what's happening, about the power of God taking place. And so he's afraid. Maybe John the Baptist has come back. Maybe something's going to happen. And here he's afraid and perplexed. So, but really and truly, salvation, it's available to anyone who believes. Herod, no matter how horrible the sin, no matter how many the sins were, no matter how deep the corruption of sin, no matter how long it's been going on, there's always salvation for the person who's willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus. And that's really all there is to it. It transforms the sinner, and by the blood of Christ makes that person clean. It makes this person new. It makes them holy. It makes them righteous. Herod could have been made clean and righteous, but there's no part in the Bible where we hear about him repenting and turning. It isn't something that anyone can work up. It's a gift of grace. You know, it's nothing that we can do. So Herod's the example of the one who refused to listen. He thought that he could continue on in his sins by beheading the messenger. But, you know, the power of God was coming now, not only through Jesus, but now through the 12 disciples, and then through the disciples that are coming through them, and just the multiplication that's taking place. The word of God will not be destroyed. It won't be. You know, it's the truth. It's what created everything. Everything that you talked about earlier, you know, everything was created by him and for him. The supremacy of Jesus Christ is, you know, what's at hand here. So the goal of Jesus was to seek and save the lost, and he empowers believers, just like those early disciples, just like our predecessors. He empowers believers through the Holy Spirit to continue to do the same things. Divine healing is possible to everyone who believes. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we're here today because God's brought us together. Every person in this room is here by the divine appointment of God himself. You were meant to be here today. You were meant to hear Matt Cram's song earlier on. You were meant to hear Aaron's call to worship. You were meant to hear Tobin's first time leading on the cajon in the percussion section there. And, you know, you were meant to be here. God has a plan for each one of us. He's got this goal that he wants us to obtain. He's got something that he wants us to do. He's calling us out to be with him on his mission. And so here it is. Herod did. He just looked for a way to silence the truth of the gospel. But we're called to be, not to be those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to be believers who know that all things are possible to those who believe. Well, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your power and authority that you've given to us. Lord, in the way that you're sending us out to preach the kingdom of heaven and to heal the sick, I pray that today you'd do a mighty work in our midst. Lord, that you would use us to glorify your son, Jesus, that you would use us to lift your name higher. Lord, I pray that we would leave today empowered in a new way to really walk in what you've called us to. Lord, we want to be a people who fulfill everything that you've called us to do. We want to be a people that don't shrink back. We want to be a people of faith. And I ask, Lord God, that you would grow us in faith today, that you would move in power, and that you would strengthen your church and grow your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.